Morning, church. How's everyone doing? Good. Is it still raining out there? No? All right. Good, good. It was a sort of a downpour this morning when I drove here, but it looked like a spooky fall, like, you know, stormy sky. I loved it. This is my favorite time of year. I'm so glad you guys are here. Welcome to worship. Welcome to those who are worshiping online. Good to see you. Thanks for joining us. It's so good just to be in the house of the Lord in the presence of the Holy Spirit that binds us together this morning. It's just always a gift. So I want to go ahead, before I forget, we're going to release our kids for Revolution Kids. You guys are going to follow that tall, dark, and handsome man up the stairs right there. It's my husband. It's fine. He's teaching this morning. My husband, Matt. You guys might not see him very often. He's usually upstairs or back in the closet or holding children somewhere, but there he is this morning. So on Friday night, I had the absolute joy of having dinner and conversation. Just had my friend from high school over for dinner. She's one of my oldest friends, probably the only friend that I've known for over 15 years that I still keep up with from that period of life. And it was just such a gift. She's one of those friends that you sort of moved back in town and I've reconnected with, but she's been a steady presence in my life over the past 15 plus years. She's just been a steady presence. Her name is Abby. She came over. What's that? Oh, she might be watching today. I told her about it. She came over. We had dinner. I put the baby to sleep. And then we stayed up and we chatted and we talked about life and then it moved to just where we saw God at work, sort of marveling at the mystery of God in our lives and things that we had going on. So I've known her since I was a freshman at Ballard High School. We played softball together. We sang in the choir. We ended up both going to UK and then to different sort of schools for graduate school. But as life goes, come back in town, as I said, I reconnected with her, and she's just been a steady presence in my life, a friendship that has withstood the tests of moves. Here we go, just for fun. There we are. Junior year of high school. Thank you. This is before those, you know, really great high definition cameras. So someone's like, what year is this? Not important. Not important. I could have put up a picture of us in softball uniforms, sweaty. That was the more norm of how you could find us. I also found a picture of us in the old choir room at Ballard because we were both altos together. And just one of those friends that has withstood the tests of moves and new jobs. She was in my wedding and babies and family and just how life sort of progresses. You know, there's something sweet about actually growing up with a friend. Like you yourself maturing and growing up and growing older, but with a friend all along the way. I have other really great friends that have been really important in different seasons of my life, from college to seminary to now colleagues in ministry to motherhood and young motherhood. So many sweet friends, but there's a special kind of sweetness of having one constant. It's a gift because it's not very common. She's the only one I've known for this long and still have a relationship with. Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and incense make the heart glad, and the sweetness of friends comes from their advice. Or another translation, you could say, the sweetness of a friend is better than one's own counsel. There's something sweet about growing up with a friend. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Proverbs 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. And then lastly, and we're going to talk about this passage throughout the rest of the teaching, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We know these things about relationships. You hear me talk about this a lot and the power of community and how important it is to remember that we were not meant to live this life alone. We know this. You could even say or make a case that, you know, the basic level of friendship should be the foundation for all of our other relationships in our lives, from family to spouses to, you know, accountability partners to just basic friendship. And yet in many stages of life, fostering these kind of important relationships and connections is hard. It often takes the back burner, especially in, you know, the stage of life that I'm in. I feel so busy with all of the things and all of the details of keeping up with little ones and changing diapers that it's hard to even connect with other moms that are going through that same stage of life. But the truth is that throughout adulthood and careers and busyness, it's hard to maintain some of these relationships. Sort of a best-kept secret, I think, of like you maybe assume that if you had a hard time making friends in middle and high school or growing up, adolescence, that it'll be easier once you get older and you can meet more people that have similar interests as you. And for some of us, that's the case. But in other times, it's even harder. It's even harder once life moves on and more responsibilities enter in. In many stages, fostering good friendships is hard. You know, this is not an uncommon problem sort of just across our society at large. Even before the pandemic, experts were warning us about what they were calling an epidemic of loneliness. Have you guys read about this? An epidemic of loneliness. Lots of studies and research going in about people in every stage of life just feeling incredibly lonely. According to Pew Research study, I don't know why this keeps bouncing up, more than, so of all the people who live alone over the age of 60, it said 43% of that population who live alone, 43% of them report feeling lonely even before the COVID-19 pandemic. The same Pew Research survey, only half of Americans say they have a meaningful conversation with a friend on any given week. A meaningful conversation with a friend. Another study in 2018 utilized what they dubbed sort of the loneliness index in the U.S. It found that of people in Generation Z and the generation of millennials, so Gen Z is the ones that are now, you know, 18 to 24, Gen Z, and then also a little younger, they claim to be lonelier and in worse health than older generations. Social media use alone is not a good indicator for how connected or lonely people actually feel, connected or disconnected people actually feel. And we know this. We see sort of the trends. Someone can be super active and super connected on lots of social media platforms, but when it gets to the end of the day, they still feel an incredible amount of loneliness by themselves. Other research has shown that loneliness has significant health consequences for all age groups. A professor at Brigham Young University found that loneliness and social isolation can be as damaging to people's health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. This contributes to other conditions, making you at risk for cardiovascular disease, dementia, even depression. Studies show that those who identify themselves as lonely are 59% more likely to lose the ability to perform daily living tasks. Loneliness, they're warning us, even before the pandemic, was becoming an epidemic in and of itself. And then you consider the last couple of years where we've been sort of driven into isolation more than we'd ever experienced before, and these numbers just increased. I think what the pandemic taught us is the importance and the power of important in-person friendships and relationships, and even the importance of making time for such people. So we are a lonely people, but what an opportunity the church has to proclaim these truths that we know. There's an opportunity here. The truths that we know to be true. We were created in the image of God, but this is a God who is a communal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were created in the image of a God, and we are social beings. We are not meant to live this life alone. We are children of God. We were meant to be loved and cherished by others. What an opportunity then that the church has to be this kind of community for people in a very lonely place. And this is why today, what we're talking about is, in our Connections teaching series, how, simply put, friendship is a connection to God. It's a pathway back to God, to connecting with God and with one another. Because of how we were created, because of how we are meant to live life, the gift of friendship, simply put, is a pathway back to God. It's a gift that if we sort of refocus and reprioritize, it can replenish our souls, rejuvenate our spirits in a time that hasn't quite been as we expected. Let's be honest. As we've sort of tried to emerge from this past 19 months that we've been in, things are different. Some of us have adapted. Life has moved on. And yet, often it still feels, I don't know, a little lonesome, maybe a little off. We still miss people that we haven't seen in several years. And I'm talking society at large and also here within this family of faith. What an opportunity that the church has to be reminded again that friendship in and of itself is a pathway to God. It helps us remain connected to God and to one another. And specifically, when I talk about friendship within the family of faith, you might be thinking, oh, this is an interesting approach. We usually think about being in the part of the family of God, or being brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've been adopted into this family, and that's the identity that makes our community. And that's true. But Jesus also says that he's called us his friends. So we're going to spend just a few minutes this morning really exploring, like, what does that mean to be a friend of Jesus? Jesus calls his disciples his friends. So in this context, what I'm talking about here is the idea of spiritual friends. And there are sort of some markers. Jacob Armstrong, a pastor at a church up in Ohio, sort of put this out in an article he did on spiritual friendship. He said there's sort of seven marks of being a spiritual friend. This is really obvious, but we know this to be true. Friends love one another. Spiritual friends accept one another, offering that sense of belonging, to be loved for who you are, just as you are, sort of quirks and all. I think that's initially why Abby and I sort of struck up a friendship, because we both are a little funny. It's like, and not like ha-ha humorous, but like, got some screws loose or something. I don't know. You know, like just a little, we all have our quirks and our, we're all a little eccentric in our own way. And man, did we have a lot of fun, because we just could laugh at each other in our own goofiness, right? Friends accept one another for who they are. They see each other and love them just as they are. Friends are loyal to each other. Proverbs 17 says that, as I shared earlier, friends love in all kinds of seasons, through all kinds of weather. They love at all times. Another word we could say at its core, it's just they trust one another. Friends trust one another to stay with one another through the stormiest seasons. Friends teach each other. Friends correct one another. Proverbs 27 says, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Well meant are the wounds a friend inflicts, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So well meant are the wounds a friend inflicts. Means I'm going to love you enough to tell you the truth. But tell you the truth in not in a tear you down kind of way, but in an uplifting and building up sort of way. Friends correct one another. Proverbs also said, so iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Friends share burdens with one another. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And finally, friends encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are already doing. So the idea of spiritual friends, which I believe many of us have experienced right here in this community of faith. These relationships that we find, you know, as Abby and I grew up, we grew up in different sort of church traditions, but in college and as we sort of both wandered in our own spiritual way, we always came back to the love that we have for God and pursuing Jesus Christ together. And that's been something we've sort of grown into together, and we still talk about on a regular basis. Now, as adults, our faith connects us as friends, whereas before it really didn't. We were in different places. But now it's something that we talk about and we're open about and ask questions about, and we pursue together. She's got great, wonderful theological questions, and she's like, oh, my friend Petey is a, you know, my friend Petey is like resident theologian, but I'm not. That was my nickname in high school. So she sometimes calls me Pastor Petey. You may not, Vance, you may not call me that. I shouldn't have. I really, you know, I'm just storytelling and a little sleep deprived and should not have told you. Pastor Petey. Well, yeah, great. Well, you know, my maiden name is Peters. My nickname in softball was Petey. P squared, yeah, it was like Peter Rabbit, Peter Cotton. It was really fast, you know, and out there in the outfield. So they just all kinds of names. Pete's. Man. My parents were the only people that called me Rachel in high school. Everybody, and teachers, everybody else called me Petey. Peter Rabbit, Peter Cottontail, yeah, it's great. I'm not as fast as I was. Not up here either, clearly. Yeah. But it's something that we connected with as we grew and matured in our faith together. And she is a spiritual friend. She is one that encourages, who loves through all seasons, who shows up, who brings me dinner on a Friday night and holds my baby so I can sit on the couch and relax. And then proceeds to FaceTime all of her family so they can say, look at Petey's baby. I just want to take a moment and invite you to pause and just, I'm sure a name has already come up in your mind of someone who's been a spiritual friend for you. For many of us, this is how relationships here have functioned over the years, in house groups, in bands, in accountability groups, friends that have shown up and shown out at the hospital with casseroles when our babies were born, when our parents were ill, ones that met with us and said, hey, I see you're struggling with something, and I want to help you. I want to hold you accountable to this. I've heard of some of you that have met in those smaller bands of two or three people throughout the years and had those sort of tough conversations about pursuing Christ together and remaining faithful. It's the people that you have breakfast with as you dig into the scriptures. Or it's the people that you gather around your house and say, this is where I think God is calling us right now. This is where the teaching spoke to me, or where I think God is speaking to me. This is what I've been thinking about right now. You know, as busy as we all are, I love when I first got here, and I think it's still true now, that our house groups are like sort of better attended than our weekly Sunday worship. That was true over two years ago when I got here. People attended their weekly house group more consistently than they did here at times. And I thought, hey, that's kind of neat. Because it's hard to find a church community at this point that's sort of committed to small groups or Sunday school model, or trying to find another hour outside of this Sunday morning to connect and build relationships. Pack up all your kids if you're in my life stage and show up for dinner. It makes Thursday night's wild, but it's worth it, right? You're building these relationships of consistency and presence and prayer and friendship. And that's still true today, that some of us in some weeks, we may not be here, but we're often in our house group, or we're often reaching out to a friend. We're in our band. We're praying together. Spiritual friends are gifts. And in some seasons, maybe you've experienced this, they're like the friends that lower their sick friend onto the mat through the opening. They like create an opening in the ceiling and lower their friend down to see Jesus when he's surrounded and sort of packed in this house, and they want their friend to be healed. And they are so committed, so loving, so wonderful, so supportive that they take their friend on their backs on a mat, sort of picture a gurney, and they pull him up and they lower him down to the feet of Jesus. Maybe you've had friends too that have literally carried you to the feet of Jesus. In a season when you couldn't yourself, maybe you were questioning even your own faith and doubting lots of things, and you were floundering, your friends showed up and carried you to the feet of Jesus. These are friends that are gifts because they are pathways to God. They spur us on to love and good deeds, Scripture says. They spur us on in our faith toward God, but they also redirect us back to Christ in those moments of greatest need, just with their presence alone. And this is true. This is possible. This is my big grand buildup to our passage of Scripture today. The only reason this is possible is because of Jesus Christ, who is the model and the source of our spiritual friendships. Jesus is the model and the source of our connection and our spiritual friends. I'm going to read John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." I love this passage of Scripture. You know, one of the most common verbs for love that we see in the Greek in Scripture is phileo, which is the same root for the Greek word for friend. At its basic level in the New Testament, a friend, everyone immediately understood, a friend is one who loves. One who loves. If we're called to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves, to love is to be a friend. And this is actually the only time in the Gospel of John that Jesus refers to his disciples as his friends. He says, "No longer is it master and servant, for the servants don't know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends." And what we see Jesus doing here in this passage is actually fulfilling two expectations in this sort of ancient Greco-Roman culture that we see, that we find the disciples in right now. Jesus is fulfilling two expectations for what it meant to be a friend at this time. Other philosophers, other, you know, Greek thinkers were also talking about how friendship at its base was someone who was willing to die for their friend. Aristotle and Socrates said this. Aristotle actually saw friendships as sort of like, he saw three levels of friendship, okay? Two of them were transactional. You were a friend, sort of transactional. You were a friend for utility, for pleasure, and the last one was for loyalty or trust, more of the covenant, true friendship that we're talking about. So it defines it a little differently, but the true covenant, sort of committed friend, that's the one. He said society depends on it. That's the one who's willing to die for his friend. He's also one that said, you really only have time in this life for one true spiritual friend in this sense, like one true best friend. Because of the commitment and because of the sort of the bond, I have lots of pushback and arguments of that. But that was sort of his idea of those three different levels of friendship. It's not transactional. We're talking about covenantal. And for that type of true friend, we really only have time for just a few of that sort of commitment. Plato also writes, only those who love wish to die for others. So we see Jesus fulfilling two expectations. One, willing to die for friend. And two, this sort of understanding that there was going to be frank and honest and open speech. That was also a value at the time of those true covenant friendships, of those true relationships. And you can imagine this. It would be unkind or unfriendly to not tell the truth or to say what was on your mind to someone you truly loved and cared about. It's what I said earlier. I'm going to love you so much that I am going to tell you the truth. And so we see these two expectations that are present of the surrounding culture at the time, willing to die and the presence of frank and honest speech. And then we see Jesus come and fulfill the ideal of friendship. Like, those two things are pretty hard for us to do, right? Like, we think about celebrating friends or we think about sharing meals with friends, but they're outside of our immediate family, you know, we don't often think about a willingness to die for these true spiritual friends. And the point is that as humans, full of sin, it's hard to fulfill this ideal of friendship, willing to lay down your life, but also one who speaks truth at all times. That's hard to do, because we often don't want to hurt the people that we love. And what we see Jesus do is come and fulfill this ideal by doing both of those things, laying down his life, not just for his friends known then, but throughout the whole world, all friends who had come to be. And we also see him speak frankly and honest and saying, all that I know and all that I have given to you. In verse 15, he says, the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have now made known to you. All of the truth, all of that love, all of that connection to the Father, he gives the power of his Holy Spirit. He speaks openly and honestly, fulfilling this ideal of friendship. We are called friends of God because Christ enables us to do that and to be friends with one another. So we have a short testimony this morning from one of our friends here among our community for how she has seen this play out in her life. I heard this story last week from Sharon, and I thought this is such a beautiful testimony for what this kind of love and friendship with God actually looks like. So let's take a look.
Anita Taylor gave the Be the Revolution moment a few years ago and told us she was about to donate a kidney to a friend. I tell you this because I truly believe that Anita's actions had a major impact on what I did later. I had an appointment on Derby Day 2012 to have my nails done. My friend and nail tech, Kim, had agreed to open her shop early for me to suit my schedule for the day. I hadn't seen Kim in months and had no idea she had kidney disease and was on dialysis. She told me about some other friends who had offered to donate a kidney to her, but none of them had worked out. I felt terrible for her. She's 2 years younger than I am, and I made sure that before I left her salon that day, I got a phone number from her for the Jewish Transplant Center. I called them on Monday and spent the next 2 months being evaluated physically, mentally, and emotionally to see if I could be a viable donor. During those weeks of preparation and testing, God gave me a scripture to carry in my heart. It was John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's a little hard to explain because I wasn't being morbid about dying during surgery. But if you or someone you know has had surgery, you know that the medical community takes general anesthesia very seriously, and they do stress the risks. One day, as I was talking to God, he gave me a tiny, brief glimpse of the truly enormous love that he has for us, the love that Jesus showed us by choosing to lay down his life for us. I think that was the closest I will ever come in this life to understanding the magnitude of the love that God has for us. On August 14, 2012, I was able to donate one of my kidneys to Kim. I cherish the gift of my friend, Kim, and I'm so very thankful that God allowed me to help her. It has been absolutely the most cool thing God has ever allowed me to do. Both of my kidneys are still working quite well, and I'm thankful for that miracle. So when I tell our story, I usually end with a plug for organ donation. I would encourage anyone who is healthy and might feel a nudge to explore the option of being a living donor to do so. You don't need to know someone in need of a kidney, lung, liver, pancreas, intestine, bone marrow, blood, plasma, or platelets. There are organizations that will match you to friends, and like me, you have a God who will be with you every step of the way, a loving God who has shown you what to do by his own incredible example.
Thank you, Sharon. love the part that she shares. She got a glimpse of just how deep the Father's love is for us. Like it's like God pulled back the veil just a little bit. And the glory of God's love for us, that Jesus would lay down his life for his friends, and we're able to have that kind of relationship now with this all-loving God. Friendship is a pathway to God. It's Jesus who makes it possible. Because of the relationship we have in Christ, we can live out that same kind of love with the friendships that we have with one another. That's what the love that we share between relationships does. It gives us just a glimpse, just a taste of the all-powerful, just overwhelming sense of the depth of God's love that on this side of heaven is hard to capture. I also love that she said both kidneys are still functioning. Praise be to God. Both of my kidneys, I thought, oh, right, great. The call to lay down our life for our friends doesn't come every day. But that kind of sacrificial love, of showing up, of being present, of praying through, of doing what is needed, that is how we remain connected to each other, but also to God, who is the source of all of our life and who we are. The first part of that passage that I read earlier, I'm going to read now the next part. The beginning of John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me and he is thrown away like a branch and withers, the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Abide is the word that I want you to remember today. Because so often in our spiritual lives, when we're feeling disconnected from God and lonely, and we are trying to do the commandments and you fulfill, and we're trying to pray and reconnect, and we're just sort of going at it on our own. But what the gift of community offers us is an opportunity to abide together. Abide in God's love through friendship and love and presence together. Sometimes we see the glory of God in the actions and love of one another that remind us and reconnect us back to who we are and whose we are. I love this image of an idea of Jesus as the true vine, the model and source for our relationships in this life. And if you notice, these individual grapes do not abide alone, but they are in bunches. Abide together in the love of God. We have lots of opportunities to do that here as a church. I've already mentioned a couple of them. And I just want to acknowledge, too, that if you're sitting here going, man, I've had a spiritual friend before, but it's been a long time. Or if you're sitting here going, you know, that's me right now. I'm really lonely. And I'm really tired. And I'm feeling really disconnected. This is your encouragement to reach out. Maybe you've thought like I have, gosh, I haven't talked to them in months. I can't now. It's too late. It's never too late to reconnect with a friend, especially a part of this community of faith. Whether it's in a house group, whether it's joining a band, whether it's showing up to our village or a men's meeting or just a fellowship event or coming to Revapalooza, whatever it is. This is your invitation to reconnect through friendship. Join a house group. show up, be with one another. These friendships are worth it, but they're gifts because they're not as common, right? We don't always have these sort of folks around in our life. And I also want to encourage, if it's been a while, you're like, man, if there's someone you're missing right now who used to be that kind of friend for you, also reach out. Because there's a chance they may be going through the same sort of season. And encourage them and love on them and just reconnect. So I wanted to sort of make those plugs for house groups. Bands are not something we've talked about in a while, have we? No. How many of you have a band? Yeah. How many of you still meet with your band? Yeah. It was sort of understood to be like the subgroup of our renovation groups. To have two or three people that you would meet with every other week, maybe monthly, and for those sort of conversations, I have resources that I can offer you too. This is sort of the Wesley class meeting of just simply asking, how is it with your soul? And in house groups, we do cover a lot of that kind of conversation and relationships. But beyond that, there's a going deeper to accountability. And if you're interested in doing that, it just takes one or two others. And I can give you some resources for that as well. If you're not in a house group and want to be, reach out. I'd love to get you paired sort of in the right group that can help us bunch together, abide together like grapes in the love of God. And then finally, one more sort of explicit challenge, okay? I've already sort of given you a few challenges. But this is sort of each week of our series, we've done something creative to try to experience this pathway to God a little differently. Whether it was bread from around the world, or outdoor worship, or a prayer walk last week, which was just beautiful. I'm so glad it wasn't the weather of today. We had a beautiful time at the park. Those resources are still on the website and app. You can still do it. It's not too late. You don't have to go to Beckley Creek. You can go to any other park and sort of adapt it to your needs. There's also a prayer walk for the neighborhood. Check it out. Maybe on the walk with your family or your spouse or by yourself, and just see where the Spirit leads you. And then today, sort of the creative expression is not something for you to come and experience, but it's something for you to go and do. If the name of someone came to mind today where you thought, man, I'm so grateful for that person, I want you to tell them this week. I want you to reach out to them. I want you to send them a card or a text or call them up and say, thank you for revealing God to me in a certain season. Thank you for never giving up on me, for encouraging me. Whether it's now or years ago, I want you to reach out to that friend. Sometimes we call it the I see in you conversation. I see in you. I see in you where God has shown up and you have, God has blessed me through you, and here is why. So write a note. The second challenge, so you could do both, you should, or pick one or the other. Reach out, thank a friend for being that kind of spiritual friend. The other one is to make time to have a meaningful conversation with a friend this week, with a spiritual friend, like beyond your regularly scheduled programming, okay? Like go for a walk, go grab coffee, prioritize it. Because I'm telling you, if you're sitting here and you're going, I'm the only one who feels this way, I've really lost touch with some of my friends, I'm not feeling so great right now, and I'm really lonely. It's been too long, I can't reach out. They've already moved on. Social media makes it appear like they've got all the other friends in the world. No. You say, not today, enemy. And you say, 90% of other people feel the exact way that you are right now. And so reach out, invite them to lunch or coffee, and I bet you will bless them more than you could ever, ever imagine. Don't be embarrassed to take an opportunity to say what you need and to make a connection with a friend, okay? So either write a note about someone who has been that kind of spiritual friend for you, and then invite someone. And then maybe, you know, as I've already said, join a house group or a band, create that. These are the kind of relationships that are important for us to foster, because these are the friendships that weather all storm and point us back to God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you are and for the gift and blessing to be called a friend. It's sort of hard for us to fathom what it even looks like and means to be a friend of God. So God, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ, who connects us to you, who is the true vine. Would you give us the courage and strength that we need to be a friend this week so that we can huddle together and abide together and be connected in God's love together with you. This is how we were meant to be. Union and communion and relationship with you, our Creator, our Father God. So send us the friends we need in this season. Help us to be the friend you are calling us to be, and may we reveal your love in all that we do and in every way that we love today and in the days to come. Amen.